Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. It's the month of March, and I almost went outside. You know, and some of you don't know what I'm talking about going outside. We've added so many people during the winter here, but this is not our preferred setting here in my office. My preferred setting is outside, and so we normally tape with a backdrop of goats or horses or cows or something's back there, or the dogs running around or something. So probably next couple of weeks we'll be able to get back to that. I looked at the computer and it said, you know, it was in the 30s, feel like temperature was like 43, and I walked outside and thought, it may feel like 43 or so to the computer. It didn't feel that warm to me, so I came back in wimping out again this week, right? Maybe next week, the week after, we'll be back outside. excuse me. Of course, the news that many of us have been watching is the earthquake in Chile. And it is kind of interesting to watch what is going on. You know, these newscasters, I think I mentioned this last week. They are just, at our congregation this past weekend. These newscasters are really something. You know, I heard one of them didn't even know where Hawaii was when they were trying to report about the tsunamis. And what do you have to do to become a national newscaster? Go to the school of stupid or what? They're standing there, and the questions they ask people is like, well, when the wave comes in, what will it do? Well, it's going to bring a lot of water, you know? I didn't have to go to meteorological, whatever that weather school is. Can't even say it this morning. You know, to be able to figure out some of these things, they're just, it's just dead space in the air. So, but here's what I'm trying to get to, is that these people are using words like biblical proportion today, all right? Seen the earthquake in Haiti, now the one in Chile, there was one in Argentina, and the storms and various things, you know, that are coming in right now, and they're using these words, biblical proportion. Well, let me tell you, they don't have a clue what biblical proportion means. Let me give you what biblical proportion is from Scripture, okay? Is that when you have a meteorologist standing there at a weather map reporting on the news, and he falls over on the ground dead from a heart attack because the storm that he's seeing come in, it causes him to faint, to die from fear of what is happening. That is biblical proportion, folks. Until then, not even coming close. Now, with that, there's a lot of things going on, and the last thing that I want to turn this video series into during the week is another news broadcast. You know, I give credit to Eddie Chumney and his 5-minute update, just almost on a weekly basis, I think. Excellent, excellent resource. Also, another one I want to give you this week. And this is put together by someone that I know, and so I trust them and what they're doing. And it is called BeastWatchNews.com. I think it's Beast. I know it's BeastWatch News. That's BEAST. BeastWatchNews.com or .org if it's the other one, but I think it's .com. Go there. You can subscribe. They have a website, and then they have a subscription comes to you using on a daily basis, or at least every other day. This is concise news. You know, you don't need me to do. Y'all aren't children, okay? You don't need me to stand up here or sit here every week and tell you what's happening. You can go out and get the information for yourself. One of the things I like about what is being done through BeastWatch News is that it's clear, concise, there's no fluff, there's no junk, it's just, boom, here it is. And so, and some of it is about conspiracy, you know, I mean, you take it for what it is, okay? I'm just giving you the resource. Another resource I want to talk to you briefly about is, this month's CD is called, End Times, The Missing Link. I think that's the title for it. End Times, The Missing Link. And there is a lot being said. I say it, of course, about the end times. But what I did in this message, and it was recorded in our service here in Seminole a few weeks ago, is I think there's some things missing in this end times message. How are people reacting to it? I talk specifically about our youth, about teenagers, I talk specifically to parents about how should we be dealing with our teenagers during this time. What are some of the traps that we can be falling into regarding our teenagers? And I tell you what, I had everybody that has a teenager should have should listen to this. I had a number of teenagers come up to me after our service a few weeks ago and said, "Thank you so much for what you said. We really, really appreciated it because of some of the pressures that I see that are coming upon these teens." You can go to our website and order that. This is our monthly CD. It is, we'll send it for anybody that helps in the ministry. You have a suggested donation of $20. Some people give more, and if you just can't give more, if you can't give $20, you email me, okay? We'll work something out. It's not about the money. So why don't I just give this away? Because what I found is that unless you have an investment in something, you don't appreciate it. Okay, I could just throw it out there on the internet, and besides, that's how this ministry is supported. That's how this broadcast is supported. But with that all being said, so that's how to get the CD, and I think it would be a blessing to you. End of the commercial. Exodus chapter 30, verse 11 through chapter 34, verse 35. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 39. And 1 Samuel chapter 16, 17, and 18. By the way, thank you for those that emailed me last week. Feeling much better. Just one of those days, you know, you just kind of, ugh. And that doesn't get you a whole lot of sympathy normally. Just to feel yuck, but it did last week pretty well. All right, in the Torah portion, excuse me, Moses is on the, yeah, there you go. Moses is on the mountain, and we pick it up here with the census is being taken. I want to go down to, let's see. Well, I'm not really going to get into the specifics of here, but what he does is he tells him, he tells him about the census, he tells him about the anointing oil, a few other things, and then he tells Moses about the people that he singled out to be those that are in charge of the artistry and all the things that are going to be going on in the tabernacle. And then he, at the end here, the last thing that he says to Moses is, by the way, you are to observe the Shabbats. And I want to just read this section here. Tell the people of Israel, you are to observe my Shabbats, for this is a sign between me and you through all your generations, so that you will know that I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, who sets you apart for me. Therefore, you are to keep my Shabbat, because it is set apart for you. Everyone who treats it as ordinary must be put to death. For whoever does any work on it is to be cut off from his people. On 6 days, work will be done. But on the seventh day, it is Shabbat, for complete rest set apart for Adonai. Whoever does work on that day of Shabbat must be put to death. The people of Israel to keep the Shabbat, to observe Shabbat throughout all their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the people of Israel forever. For in 6 days Adonai made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he stopped working and rested. Now, if the Torah is the ketubah, and I believe that it is, that the word ketubah, the marriage contract, okay? If the Torah is the ketubah, then Shabbat is like a wedding ring. Shabbat is the sign of the eternal covenant. And we can go through, as we go through the Torah this year, we will see over and over and over again these words. Remember the Shabbat. Observe the Shabbat. Do not forget the Shabbat. And I, you know, when I say that, I go back to the words that the were asked of someone when they came out of the Warsaw ghetto, and they said, in the ghetto, did you keep Shabbat? And the person said, it is not that we kept Shabbat, but Shabbat kept us. Well, and I can understand that. I understand the principle of working 6 days, which is a commandment, by the way, to work 6 days. This doesn't mean you go to your job 6 days a week, okay? But it means that we are active, producing something, doing something, but on the seventh day, not the first day, not the third day, not the 2.5 day, but the seventh day, from sunset to sunset, I believe, we are to take a time of rest. Now, I got an email. Somebody had come up with this thing. Well, Shabbat is only during the day because it says on the seventh day. They forgot to read Genesis chapter 1, which says evening and morning was the first day. So it's not just during the daylight hours, because you're going to be resting at night anyway. What's the big deal? Why are people... Why do people try to complicate the scriptures so much? It drives me nuts, which is a short trip, of course, but it does. So this thing of Shabbat, now, that what I just read to you is the letter of the law. Let me add something to it. And some of you are going to agree with me. Some of you are going to disagree with me. Some of you may even disagree violently. I don't know, okay? But I'm going to say this. The scripture right here is giving us the a perfect world, okay? In the wilderness, there was nothing outside of this, okay? What do we do? How do we take these scriptures into our modern day life? How do we take the scriptures from where they were given? And by the way, the millennium, this is how it's going to be, all right? But how do we take it from the way that it is right here into, let's say, America? Economy is not doing very well. I know a number of people that are having to work on the Shabbat. Now, some people will say, well, they just don't have enough faith. You know, I'm not willing to judge a person in that. Some people say, well, if they work on the Shabbat, they should be, you know, cut off from the camp. I'm not the judge of another person. What about, and this is a question I got the other day, what about nurses? What about doctors? What about, I have a friend of mine that works in a prison system. You know, what are we supposed to do? Just lock the doors on Shabbat and everybody go home? Well, maybe, but different subject. What about people that have to work a job that is literally can be the matter of life and death? You know, if you're doing something on Shabbat, you're around your house, and you know, maybe you got a 2-story house, and you fall down the stairs, right? You got your bathrobe on, and you trip over part of it, and you fall down the stairs. Well, what do you want on the other end of the line? Do you want to call 911? Oh, it's busy. They're off. It just keeps ringing. It's off the hook. Oh, yeah, that's right. It's Shabbat, so nobody's working. Do you want the EMT to actually come to your house and say, sorry, folks, it's Shabbat. You know, tomorrow, you know, if you survive through the night here, it looks like you got a concussion and you got blood coming out of your eyeballs. But if you survive the night, you know, in the evening, we'll come back and get you and do something about it. See, what I'm saying is it's not just a cut and dry type of a thing here, and especially today with our economy. Now, if you are in a job that you're being asked to work on Shabbat, you know what I would do? I'm not going to, personally, I would not quit that job and then not being able to pay my bills. I don't think that's a good testimony. What I would do is I would start praying today, right now, that the Father would find something for me that I would be able to obey and observe and to honor His Shabbat in a better way. All right? Let's don't make excuses and say, well, you know, since I got to work Saturday, I'll just take Monday as my Shabbat. Maybe you should take a day off, but don't call it the Shabbat. Okay? So, with that, I think the message I want to get through to people is this. Let's don't judge another person's master or another person's servant. Okay? It's not our job. Maybe, you know, maybe if we stepped up a little bit, and we were walking more as community, maybe some of these issues would not be as big a deal. So I'm going to leave that at that. Now, while the cat is away, the mouse are going to play, right? And so we see that as Moses is up in the presence of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, he is standing there, he's receiving these instructions. Well, what happens? It says that in verse 1, when the people saw that Moses was taking a long time to come down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Get busy, make us gods to go ahead of us, because this Moshe, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Have your wives, sons, and daughters strip off their gold earrings, bring them to me." And so the people did that, and he received the gold earrings. Now, first of all, Moses is up on the mountain for a prescribed time, and the people got a little antsy. Okay, their patience. They called Aaron, and I find it very interesting the way that they referred to Moses to begin with. You know, this man Moses. You know, this guy. They never, up to this point, they have not embraced him as the person that has been sent from the Father himself to be the earthly deliverer, to be the conduit for their deliverance. They haven't accepted him as this. He's still, "Oh, it's that man over there that caused us all of these troubles." And so they go to Aaron and, you know, say, "Hey, we need something." And Aaron succumbs to their pressure, and he decides to take an offering of gold earrings. And, you know, this is an offering you don't want to give to, okay? There are times when the offering plate comes by, or the offering box is over there in the corner, there are times that you don't need to be giving, all right? And this is one of them. There's a couple of different offerings that are talked about regarding the tabernacle, and one right here in the middle of it that would end up going to a golden calf. All right, we need to make sure that we are not giving to golden calves, but we are giving to the work that the Father is giving to us. Now, Aaron, he succumbed to the people, right? And he was more fearful of man than he was of Elohim. And he received what they gave him, melted it down, made it into the shape of a calf. They said, "Israel, here is your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt." On seeing this, Aaron brought an altar in front of it and proclaimed, "Tomorrow is to be a feast for Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh." Very, very important that we see the wording here. Early the next morning, they got up to offer burnt offerings. And they start eating and drinking and got up to indulge in revelry. Wonder what all that stuff was. Well, notice in here that it does not say that Aaron made a calf, a golden calf, and proclaimed, "Okay, this is a different God." But what he did is he brought the living, incorruptible Elohim down to the level that the people thought they could understand, they could hold, they could see, and they could worship something that was in an image. Okay, of course, this is directly against one of the Ten Commandments of making an idol and then falling down and worshiping that idol. But the point is, to me, is that is just so important right here, is to understand that they were not making another God, but they were changing him into this image of a calf. They were saying, "This is the God that brought us out of Egypt. This is the one that we are worshiping. This is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh." It is taking the incorruptible, unchanging Elohim and making him into an image that we can hold. I wonder where that is relevant for our day. See, today, Constantinian Christianity, we're getting ready, folks, to observe Passover. Well, you know, what are churches getting ready? Lent. You see the ashes on Biden's head deal the other day. You know, Fat Tuesday and then Lent and all of this stuff leading up to what? Leading up to Easter. Okay. There are people that will be sitting in churches on Easter Sunday. They're not worshiping another God. They're not worshiping in their heart. They are not worshiping the God who is the false God that is behind the day of Easter. What have they done? In their Constantinian thinking, they have changed. We changed. I'm guilty too of doing the whole Easter thing years ago. What did we do? We made us a golden calf. All right? Easter, Halloween, Christmas, all of these different pagan holidays that have been placed into some kind of a biblical, you know, meshed in and molded in and mixed with paganism and scripture. What is it? It's a golden calf. I would dare say we walked into 99% of churches on Easter Sunday and said to the people, you know, who are you worshiping? Well, we're worshiping God. You know, and they would be talking about the God of this scripture. They would not be, you know, they're not worshiping the God of Easter, the goddess, by the way, of Easter. And so we need to be careful. And in fact, you know, we can sit here and point fingers at all those people that are going to be sitting in churches and they're going to be worshiping, you know, they're going to be practicing this day of Easter, a golden calf. But you know, a golden calf is very simple. It is anything that we do to change His Word. When we take His Word and try to change it into something different, what have we created? A golden calf. Now, there will be some that go back to what I just said about Shabbat a few minutes ago and say, well, you know, you're doing the same thing. I don't think I am, of course. I don't believe that I am. But we can actually take the Torah itself, listen to this, we can take the Torah itself and we can change the Torah into a golden calf. Because what we do is we put the words of Torah above the person of Torah. We look and we take the letter of the law. Is this not what the rabbinical teachers are doing today and we're doing during the time of Moses, or excuse me, during the time of Yeshua, that they had taken the Torah and they had raised their interpretation of the Torah to such a level that it had become a golden calf in their minds. Let us not do that. I'm going to explain this as we go a little bit further in this. Now, in chapter 32, verse 7. Of course, as Moses is up on the mountain, the Father is seeing. He sees everything that's going on. And He says to Moses, get down, hurry, your people. I love this. It's pretty bad when even the Father didn't want to claim you. Your people whom you brought from the land of Egypt have become corrupt. Okay, so quickly they have turned aside from the way I ordered them to follow, and they've cast a metal statue of a calf. Get down there, Moses. And it starts, you know, you read these scriptures right here, starting in, let's just read through them. Moses pleaded with Adonai as God. He said, Adonai, why must your anger blaze against your own people? Nobody wants these people at the moment, you know. God's saying they're yours. Moses said they're yours and nobody's wanting them. Whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a strong hand. Why let the Egyptians say it was with evil intentions that you led them out to slaughter them in the hills and wipe them off the face of the earth? You know, Moses is pretty swift here, you know. He's just got his stuff together here because he's just turning this thing around pretty well. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants. Notice that he didn't say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, remember Abraham, Isaac, and the person that Jacob turned into after you dealt with him in your grace. Your servants to whom you swore by your very self, you promised them, I will make your descendants as many as the stars in the sky. I will give all this land I've spoken about to your descendants, and they will possess it forever. And Adonai, here, verse 14, Adonai then changed his mind about the disaster he had planned for his people. Now, commentaries have been written through the years. Arguments have been made through the years. He doesn't change. The scripture says he doesn't change. So, did he really change his mind? You know, I look at this, maybe he did. Okay? That he changed his mind in this doesn't really affect my interpretation of he did not change. Does not change. Was he saying all this in order to test the heart of Moses? Maybe so. You know, this is one of those places of Scripture that however you want to interpret it, that's fine. And we got to allow each other a little bit of leeway right here. We don't need to elevate this to the point that we have the congregation of the God changed his mind versus the congregation of those who say that he didn't change his mind, okay? I don't understand this one. This is one of the verses in the Torah that, you know, I can see it both ways. And at this moment in time, it does not take anything away from the way that I'm going to worship him. For I still see that he does not change. Okay? So, Moshe turned and went down. And we see that, you know, he gets closer and Joshua heard the noise. And he said, you know, it sounds like war. Moses knows what is going on. And it says he threw down the tablets that he had been holding, shattered them. He literally shattered the covenant. He shattered the marriage contract. He tore the marriage contract up right in front of the people. Okay? And so he confronts these people with what they had done. He goes to Aaron. And Aaron says, probably to me, I mean, this guy, he says probably the dumbest thing that I have ever heard anybody in Scripture or in life in general say. Because seizing the calf that they had made, Moses melted it in the fire, ground it into powder, which he had scattered on the water, then he made the people of Israel drink it. Okay? And he goes to Moses and says, hey, or to Aaron, and he says, what in the world is going on here? And he answered, well, he said, I answered them, you know, they wanted a god, so I said, well, anyone with gold, strip it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out popped a calf. You know, kind of like Jiffy Pop, you know? You take the little thing over the fire, and boom, out pops popcorn. Aaron, what in the world were you thinking? Okay, do you think that your brother, while he is up on the mountain, has just lost his mind? Does he really think that Moses is going to buy this one? I don't think so. But the point that is in here is that Moses took this golden calf, and he ground it into powder, and he scattered it on the water, and he made the people drink it. Now, in the last years, some of you have heard me teach on this, that many of you are into colloidal silver. Okay, you make colloidal silver. Well, there's also colloidal gold, same kind of a thing, except it's a little, you know, takes even a few steps above colloidal silver. I mean, it's an amazing product, very expensive to make, of course, but he took this gold, and it is said that when you take the purest gold and you mix it with water, it will actually make the water turn a reddish, pinkish red tone. Okay, red blood, right? And so then he made them drink it. It was significant of, this is my blood that is shed for you. This is prophesying of the blood of Messiah. Okay, now it is also said, and you can just go to any of the websites about colloidal gold. There are a number of things that colloidal gold does. One of those has been, many people have seen cures of cancer for it. But one of the kind of the typical things that you see on the internet about colloidal gold is that it produces somehow, it brings clarity of thought. Now, some of you are saying, I need a bunch of that. I don't care what the cost is. But it brings clarity of thought, all right? And so if that is true, and I believe that it is, that Moses was taking this, it was being turned into a reddish substance, and then they were drinking it to produce clarity of thought. Moses was saying, what you've done is wrong, and what you need to do is consume this. You need to come back to the blood, because the blood makes you think properly. You know, if that isn't prophesying about the work of Messiah, I don't know anything that is. That when we depart from the work of Messiah, it makes us think wrong, does it not? That's where it goes back to this thing about the golden calf. With the some people get so involved in the letter of the Torah, and I'm not taking away anything from the letter here. But people have gotten so involved in the letter of the Torah that they got away from the blood of Messiah, and all of a sudden they're coming up with goofy things. If we will make sure that everything that we're looking at is taking us back to the redemptive work of Messiah, that He is always our focus, that everything that we're looking at is coming out of His redemptive work, it will continue to keep us. You know, if the children of Israel here had done, Moses is up on the top of the mountain, and they had, if their eyes had been on the deliverance, if their focus had been, if their thanksgiving had been on the deliverance that they had been given in these past weeks and months, the things that had happened, if they had sat there at the bottom of the mountain, and as somebody said, well, I wonder what happened to Moses. Well, I don't know. But remember how it took a year for all those plagues to come? Remember how it took a time period for our deliverance to be? You know, I think that we need to just stay right here, because look at what He has done for us up until this point. Look what the Deliverer through Moses has done up until this point. Why don't we just settle down and wait for Him? If they would have done that, it would have kept them from producing the golden calf in the first place. We need to learn much from these, from all of this. Now, we need to move on. In chapter 33, we see that, let's see, where was I going to go with that? I was looking, kind of lost my place there. Oh, wait a minute. Over in 32, it says that when Moses came down, he says, whoever is for Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, come to me. I'm reading in verse 26. All the descendants of Levi rallied around him. He told them, here is what Adonai, the God of Israel, says. Each of you put his sword on his side. Go up and down the camp from gate to gate. And every man who is to kill his own kinsman, his own friend, and his own neighbor. The sons of Levi did what Moses said in that day. 3,000 of the people died. Can you imagine this setting here? That these Levites, for some reason, they just kind of stepped up to the plate. You know, they had what was prophesied already by Jacob. They had this righteous indignation for what had been done. They stepped up. Moses said, put your swords on your side and go out and kill everybody that was involved in this thing. And 3,000 people died. Can you imagine going through the camp? You know, you got a Passover out here and somebody does something that is against the rules. Somebody makes their own golden calf and, you know, the father says, kill them. And you're the one that's got to do it. Now, I'm not saying that that should be done, okay? It's against the law in America, in most countries, in the millennium. This is the way it will be done, folks. There will be the millennium will be about putting an end to sin, all right? And it says, Adonai struck the people with a plague because they had made the calf. And then Moses, Moses is just really, he is so angry at these people. I should turn my cell phone off. I got a text over there. Moses is so angry at the people. He doesn't even want to be around them. Okay? He's still not over this thing. And so he takes the tent of meeting and it says he takes it outside of the camp. And whenever Moses would come into that tent of meeting, a place that he would use to judge the people, that the cloud would come down upon the tent and that he would stand and he would judge the people. And when Moses left the tent of meeting, the cloud would leave. It says, but then he would return to the camp. But the young man who was his assistant, Joshua, the son of Nun, never left the inside of the tent. Joshua is being groomed for a job that he doesn't have a clue really of what is in front of him. And Joshua has been given a very incredible gift that he probably does not really understand right now. It doesn't say anywhere where Joshua ever tried to usurp the authority of Moses. Joshua was very, very, he was very happy to be the number two, to play second fiddle. Wasn't a problem for him. He was just thankful. I think Joshua was just thankful that he was able to be there and that Moses allowed him to come into that tent of meeting. But he loved the presence. He loved the presence of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh so much that when Moses left, he just stayed there in the tent. Now, there's this conversation that's going on between Moses and the father. And Moses is, and the father says, okay, you take these people from here, you go with them, you know, but I'm not going because if I go, I'm going to kill them. Now, Moses is given a kind of an interesting place here. Okay, he can just go out and lead the people wherever he wants to go. But, you know, if the presence of Elohim does not go with the people, then the cloud doesn't go. And if the cloud doesn't go, what about the manna? What about the rock that's following them? You know, Moses makes a decision. You know, listen, I may take these people out of here, but, you know, if that cloud disappears, I don't know where to lead them. I don't know which direction to go. I mean, he knew where how to get to Canaan, of course, but he doesn't know the directions that the people are to go in, the experiences that they need to deal with in order to come to the shore of the Jordan. And Moses makes a declaration here. He says, he looks to the heavens and he says, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't make us go on from here. How else is it to be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, other than by your going with us? That is what distinguishes us, me and your people, from all the other peoples on the earth. You can stop right there. There is so much in this verse. What is it, folks? What is it? Think about this. This is a people who are given the Torah. This is a people who have the Ten Commandments. This is a people that are observing Shabbat. They're going to be observing the feasts and festivals. They're going to be eating what is kosher. Okay, they're not going to be eating a bunch of ham and shrimp and shellfish and lobsters and crawdads out of the pond in the wilderness. Okay, these people are going to be a people who are living by the instructions that are given in the Scripture. Moses does not say what distinguishes your people from the rest of the world is pork on the breath. He does not say what distinguishes your people from the rest of the world is we don't work on Shabbat. He doesn't say any of those things. Though those things you will find in just a moment are important. What he says, it is your presence. It is your presence that distinguishes your people from the rest of the world. Now, where does his presence come from? It is through obedience. If we're not obedient to his word, his presence cannot be with us. Well, it can to a measure, but the fullness of his presence cannot be with us. I say that because I have been in churches through the years that, you know, they were not observing Shabbat, but there was a presence there. His spirit was in the place, but I dare say his spirit was not in the place the way that his spirit was in the book of Acts. Because you notice in the book of Acts that when his presence came and people were disobedient, what happened? They carried them out on stretchers. You know, I guess it just depends. It depends on how much of his presence we desire. Are we happy with, oh, just a little, you know, oh, wow, this little anointing there, and ooh, a little warm fuzzies, and, you know, ooh, that made the hair on the back of my neck stand up there for just a second. I got goosebumps, you know. If you're satisfied with that, you know, I guess you can kind of do whatever you want to do. I guess, you know, the amount of obedience that you're in right now is okay. If that's what you want to settle for. I'm just not quite a settle for person here. I don't want to settle for a little goosebump. I want to see the presence in my life and in your life that changes the world around us. And that's what Moses was desiring. You know, he even takes it a step further after that. He says, you know, I have known you. I've seen a whole lot about you. He says, but I need to know more. He says, I will also do what you have asked me to do because you have found favor in my sight. I know you by name, but Moses said, I beg you, show me your glory. And he replied, I will cause my goodness to pass before you. In my presence, I will pronounce the name of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. By the way, he knew how to pronounce it. Moreover, I will show favor to whomever I will, display mercy to whomever I will. But my face you cannot see, because a human cannot look at me and remain alive. There's a place, I mean, this is what I was just talking about, that there is the fullness of him, the absolute fullness of him, none of us can stand. It is only through our life that we are able. You know, Moses was living a life of obedience, was he not? His heart was toward the Father, and because of that, he saw what others would never see. I got to move on. I'm getting way too far into this thing because I've got too much to say about the next verses. Now, Moses, of course, he has to climb up the mountain. And he has to cut the stones, he has to take the stones up there, and then the words will again be engraved into the stone tablets. And we see a little bit, we just see a I think a little summary right here. This is not all that was written on the stones. First thing out is do not cast metal gods for yourself. Just in case you've forgotten after 2 or 3 days, the golden calf, don't do that. And he talks about Shabbat. He talks about the Passover and the other mitzvot, the other festivals, okay? And then we come down to the end, and Moses was on the mountain, of course, for 40 days and 40 nights, and he neither ate nor drank. And when he came down, he would go to the tent of meeting, and the glory was upon Moses to the place that they could not even look at his face. Now, kind of a hard segue here, but we've got to go over to Samuel chapter 16, 17, and 18. And I just want to bring out a little bit about this. I've just got a few minutes here left. But of course, this last week we talked about the golden calf of Saul. You know, Saul was, in a way, you know, Saul was what the people wanted, was he not? And so that's what they got. Sometimes we get what we want, and sometimes we look at it and say, that's not really what I had in mind in the end. And so the children of Israel said, hey, this is what we want, and what did they get? They got a golden calf. They got Saul. And Saul, because of his disobedience, because of his pride, because of his Barney Fife syndrome, he was brought down. The Spirit actually left him, and Samuel is sent to the house of Jesse. And I guess the story that, I don't have time to go into the whole thing, because we go through the calling of David, and we go right through to to Goliath and all of those things. And there's been so much teaching that's been done on this. But what was it about David? You know, David was forgotten about by his own father. You know, the infamous words that the father was given, that Yahweh was given, gave to Samuel of, you know, listen, Samuel, don't look at the outward appearance. Man looks at the outside. I look at the heart. They had been looking at Saul, who was tall, dark, and handsome. And because of that, they had taken second best. Here, the father says, okay, you want a king? Let me give you one after my heart. And David is out shepherding. This is a man that I'm reminded of the scripture in Zechariah that says, despise not humble beginnings. David didn't come looking for this thing called king. And when he got it, he did not, through the grace, though he would make mistakes along the way, but I believe that in the end, David would die with the same humility that he walked into this thing with. The same passion for the Father. I mean, after all, it is said in the scriptures that he was a man after Elohim's own heart. You know, there's a lot of terms that can be used through scriptures to describe people. Abraham was a friend of Elohim. Noah found grace. He was a man after Elohim's own heart. I tell you what, that, if I could make a choice of how I would want to be remembered, there's no better way than that one. There's no better way than for Elohim to look at you and to look at me and say, that is a person after my own heart. And because of that, he had no fear. Because of that, he walks up to this, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I don't care that he is 9 feet tall. I don't care that he does have a pile of armor on. It's no big deal. I slew a lion and a bear with my hands. I don't think this guy's too big. besides is not that God's on my side, I'm on His. I'm on His. He's in charge of my life. David was a man that understood who was in charge of his life and who was anointing him. And that's why to this day we read the scriptures and it talks about the king David. Set up the kingdom of David. Because it was at that time, during the time that David would reign, that we'll read about later on, it's a time in which they defeated their enemies. It's a time in which the family was together. And it was a time in which the leader was looking to the heart of the Father to lead the people. That'd be something to be restored today, would it not? You know, I think we see that in the life of Moses. We see it. We'll see it in the life of Joshua. But then we see it even better in the life of David. Well, with that, let's look for golden calves in our lives. They're there. I can pretty well guarantee you that every one of us somewhere has a golden calf in our life. But as we look at the letter of the Torah, let's don't compromise. But at the same time, how about instead of trying to pull the speck out of another person's eye, we be a little bit more, a little bit more in tune with pulling the log that's in our eye. You just never know where somebody's at. It may be, you know, back to this thing of Shabbat. You don't know. Maybe you don't know the nights of weeping. You know, maybe they have a job that right now is calling them to work on the Shabbat. You and I, we can walk in and say, "How dare you?" And we don't know the nights that person is on their face before the Father, crying out to be placed in a position that they would be able to observe these commandments. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say there. All right? Well, with that, Shavuot Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous week. Keep your eyes on the news. Go to beastwatch.com, beastwatchnews.com. Sign up for their email subscription. And just keep, make sure we watch the big picture. Okay? But understand, I believe that still today the Father is looking for those who will have the humility of Moses, the humility of David, the humility of Joshua. They're being called today for some things in the future are far bigger than what you and I can ever imagine. All right? See you next week.
V'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha V'yasem lecha shalom.